MC3. I am super excited that you will be helping with the Soar Angel Bags project again this year. For those of you that are new, Angel Bags began in 2001 when a team member who had been to the Beth Shan Mexico mission on a summer trip sat down with missionary Chris Garcia to see how she and others could help Chris and her ministry. After a brief conversation, the idea for Angel Bags was born. The first year, 31 gifts were sent to the border for Chris to pick up and deliver. The next year, I rode with Chris all 32 hours from Atlanta to Estancia de Animas, Mexico, to deliver about 100 gifts. Each year, we work with different churches to collect gifts and fill bags so we can reach more and more children. In the early years, we would have a team drive the bags from Atlanta all the way to Estancia, only stopping for gas and bathroom breaks. We would have a couple of trucks pulling trailers so we could get all the bags there. Also, each year, we would have paperwork to complete in order to get the bags into Mexico. After a few years, that took longer and longer, so we decided to take the bags earlier to get them across the border and then have a different group go down at Christmas to deliver the bags. Now we take the bags to Piedras Negras around Thanksgiving time, and then another group of volunteers flies down after Christmas to deliver the bags. All of the bags are filled with school supplies, toys, and hygiene items, but they are really more than just a great bag of gifts with a cute stuffed animal on top. Each bag is actually a key that opens the door to share Jesus with boys and girls and their families in Central Mexico. As you take a bag, there should be a suggested gift list to help you know what to put in a bag for each age. As you fill the bag, pray for that boy or girl that receives the bag that they will know Jesus better and have a personal relationship with Him. Pray also that the parents, that they will know Christ personally as well. In addition to filling bags, you can come to the warehouse in Tucker on Saturdays from 8:30 to 12:30. Some people, like the D's, just find deals and bring them on Sundays for us to use at the warehouse. We can always use balls, stuffed animals, and items for babies. Or, if you're up for an adventure, you can help deliver the bags when we drive to the border in November. Or, a real blessing, you can fly down with us after Christmas to help distribute the bags to many of the families. Throughout it all, I just want to say thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus through this Angel Bags project. God bless you.
So Angel Bags are right over here, and we encourage you today to grab one or two, take one of the suggested lists and just take it with you and fill that up and bring it. You can bring it back here and Carrie will take it over to the warehouse. And seriously, if you would love to work at the warehouse, that's a great opportunity to also help out additionally as well. So, man, there's a lot of stuff happening, a lot of things going on. And I know here in a little bit, we'll talk about it at the very end, but I also want to make sure I give it airtime right now just to make sure you know what's happening. So we got that going on. We got a regular stuff, Sundays and Wednesdays, but we also have the Grade 8 happening. We had our first one this past Friday, and listen, you went, oh, I forgot about that. I should have signed up, or I should have went there. And so, listen, you could still jump in with the Grade 8. Every Friday now, for the next 7 weeks, we'll be doing that. Jim did a great job starting off, kicking off our study on Saul. We had Chick-fil-A this week. This coming week, we've got, I think Jim is going to make some Mexican food, and he does a Bueno job of doing that. I don't know. It's okay. I'm probably not going to speak Spanish when I go to Mexico. So yeah, it's not going to happen. But anyways, encourage you to, if you've got time on Fridays from 11:30 to 12:45, come hang out with us, and it's a great time. And tonight, as I mentioned earlier, at the front end of the stick, we've got our night of worship at 5:00. So leave out of here after service, go eat lunch, and then come back here 5:00 and just have a great time being together with one another. How many of you guys have ever seen Mission Impossible, the movie, right? Have you seen that? Okay. How many of you, okay, I'm going to show our age a little bit. How many of you actually seen Mission Impossible, the show? Remember that one, right? Yeah, that was always, so as a kid, I used to enjoy that because you have Jim Phelps, right, the top spy. He would always go to some back alley or behind some back room somewhere, and he'd kind of sneak around, and all of a sudden he would find this this dossier and this tape recording, and then he would hit the tape recorder, and of course him and his team would be given this impossible mission that only they could do. But anyways, as Jim would take that dossier and open it up and push play on the tape recorder, the voice on the other end would say, "Jim, your mission, should you choose to accept it," right? And then it would go on to describe this impossible mission that they were given. And at the very end, after he got through all of that, it would say, "Should you or any member of your IMF force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions." And then it went on to say, "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Followed by smoke coming out of the tape recorder, and then a match would be lit, and then the theme song, you know, to Mission Impossible would happen. Man, that's always exciting to kind of see that on the front end. A lot of times, I may not have watched the entire show, but that first part to me was always a really cool part. When you were a kid, do you ever remember just pretending? Do you ever remember just pretending? You know, as adults, we don't maybe pretend as much as we used to back in the day. But do you ever pretend to be a spy or maybe a special forces soldier caught behind enemy lines, you know? Or maybe you pretended to be, I grew up in Indiana, so I pretended to be an IU basketball player, you know, sinking that last second shot just before the clock goes out, winning the game. Or maybe you pretended to be a football player, dodging all the linemen before you throw the winning touchdown pass. Or maybe you were like my sister, where you pretended to be a doctor and you were performing some life-saving surgery on your stuffed animals, you know, making sure that they were able to live another day. Or maybe you set up all your Barbie dolls or Ken dolls and you were a teacher. You pretended to be a teacher and you taught class. Or maybe you set things up where you were going to pretend to be some sort of professional and you were working in the office and, you know, going through papers and all those types of things. Remember those days when we used to pretend? You know, we used to pretend to be somebody and to do something that was way bigger than ourselves, you know? The other day, Jessica sent us a video of Maddie, and it was from a behind shot. You could see the TV screen on the wall. It said office work, and she had her laptop up, and she was, you know, had her paper money, and she was kind of writing things down, and it looked like she was working her Excel spreadsheet just like a boss, you know. And Jessica put in the comments, she put down there that a businesswoman hard at work, right? And Christy even said, it kind of, you know, reminisced a little bit about the days when she was Maddie's age, maybe even younger, and her brother and sister would go down to the basement and play office and that sort of thing. Do you ever remember just pretending to be somebody, pretending that you were doing something much bigger than yourselves? And then somewhere along the way, we kind of grew up, didn't we? And a lot of those dreams that we had and those things that we would pretended to do kind of fell on the cutting room floor a little bit. But can I tell you this? Can I tell you that what was once a dream, what was once a fantasy, what was once pretend is actually possible through Jesus Christ and His kingdom? Seriously, it's actually possible. This dream is that dream that you had at one point in time to be somebody and to do something much bigger than yourself is not over. It is not over. In fact, this is exactly what Paul is telling us in Ephesians chapter 3 today. Paul does something, he tells us something, but in many ways you kind of expect him to kind of say, you know, your mission, should you choose to accept it, right? He does everything but say that. He does everything but say at the very end, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds, right? Paul gives us something that is way bigger to do than ourselves. God has called us, He's called you into ministry. God has called you into ministry. So if you have your Bibles, do me a favor and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. So you're going to go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're going to go Acts and Romans. You're going to keep on going. If you get to Philippians, you've gone too far. And so you're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. It'll be up on the screen as well. If you've got your phone, you can click on that QR code in front of you and you'll have the link tree right there. And you got all the notes right in front of you as well. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. But let me warn you, about Ephesians chapter 3. Now, this may just be me, because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? But Ephesians chapter 3 hurts my head. It hurts my brain. What we're about to talk about is very high-level, blow-your-mind, strain-your-brain type of information. And so as we go through Ephesians chapter 3, especially maybe later on, as you kind of want to pore over it a little bit on your own, it can be hard to take in. It can be hard to kind of get your hands wrapped all around it. And so today, you don't have the luxury of zoning out. You don't have that luxury. All of us have to lean in today into Ephesians chapter 3. And afterwards, if your brain hurts, I'm sorry. It's just the way it's going to be today, right? So Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, this is what Paul says. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, I'm just going to push pause, because my Bible has this. I don't know if your Bible has this, but there's this really long dash that comes right after that. And what Paul is doing here is Paul starting out a thought. And then Paul goes, squirrel, and he takes a tangent, a little bit of a way. Now, it's going to fold back into what he's talking about, but he takes a tangent for a good part of this chapter. And if you're not paying attention, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? And so Paul is going to finish this thought in just a little bit, but he takes this detour. And so it's as if Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," oh, by the way, I don't know if you've heard or not, verse 2, "surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery." Now, by the way, there's some words that if you got paper Bible, man, this would be one to underline, highlight, or circle, however you do this. But you're going to find the word mystery three times. Whenever you see that, this is what I do in my Bible. I would circle it. I would circle it, highlight it, arrow to it, whatever you want to say. He says, "That is the mystery, the secret message made known to me by revelation, as I have already written about briefly." Now, what's interesting about this is that there are hints of this mystery all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament. There are hints about this mystery that Paul talks about, but it had remained hidden from everyone. Nobody saw it. Nobody knew what was going on until God gives Paul the 411 on what needs to happen and what he's going to do. He reveals to him this mystery. He goes on to say this, "In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in another generation, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel." By the way, okay, we'll pull back again. If you're going to underline or circle any other word, "together" would be a good one as well, because it's repeated three times. Whenever there's something repeated into the scriptures, we need to pay attention to what he's saying here. And so he's telling us here that we are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. It's interesting to me that Paul says, here's this secret. Now, when you kind of look at this and go, what in the world is Paul talking about? What's this secret that he keeps sharing with us? He says it three times. What's the secret? Well, the secret, surely you've heard, he says, of my secret mission behind enemy lines that I'm sharing with you. Surely you've heard about this. See, this mission wasn't just given to anybody. It wasn't given just to anybody, even in the Old Testament. And some of the people in the Old Testament weren't just anybody's. They were somebody's, right? You got guys like Abraham. This mission was not given to Abraham, although Abraham was told that through you all nations will be blessed. And so there was a hint of this mystery that was there, but it wasn't given to Abraham. It wasn't even given to Moses. This mission wasn't given to Moses. Moses spoke with God face to face more than any other person, and yet it wasn't given to him. God never shared this with him. It wasn't given to King David, who in many ways was probably the best king ever in Israel, and in some ways, in the Jewish people's minds, was an archetype to the Messiah that was to come. But it wasn't given to King David. It wasn't given to the great prophet Elijah, who called fire down from heaven. Wasn't given to him. wasn't given to the weeping prophet Jeremiah, or even the praying prophet Daniel. And Daniel saw into the future. He was shown things by God, but he wasn't shown this mystery. It's almost as if Paul was given the box on the front of the box of a puzzle. Everybody else was given a puzzle piece, but nobody knew what this puzzle piece all meant, right? But Paul was given the entire picture of what this puzzle would look like. He was given the secret to what God was doing. And so now Paul says, I'm telling you guys this secret. Are you ready? Here you go. I'm going to give you this secret. Through the good news of Jesus, through his death, burial, and his resurrection. Now catch this, right? That's what he's saying. Catch this. I'm going to tell you what this is. This is mind-blowing. You're going to want this. And then he says, here's the secret. Everyone who comes to Christ is a part of the family. Everyone who comes to Christ is a part of the family. Jews and Gentiles alike. Equal partners in the kingdom. And then Paul kind of seemingly drops the mic, and there's a boom right there, and minds are blown, right? Except for maybe you and I, because for you and I, we may go, well, Art, hang on. That's not really much of a mystery. I kind of already knew that, right? We kind of already knew that we all share in Christ together, Jews and Gentiles alike. If you've been around the New Testament, and if you've been around Paul's writings, you're going, all right, that's not really a secret anymore. Everybody knows that. I know, exactly. But not back in that day. Not back then. They didn't know that back then. This would have been mind-blowing for Paul's readers to see. This would have been a big deal. Everyone gets to hear the message of the gospel. Not just a select few, but everyone gets to hear it. Everyone gets invited to be a part of the kingdom. Everyone gets to be a member of the family of God. And here's the best part. You and I, we get to tell others about Jesus. We get to tell others about Jesus, right? We don't have to. We don't have to tell people. We get to. We get to tell people about Jesus. And God uses the most unlikely person in Paul to be able to tell a group of people the secret message, the Gentiles, who are, quite frankly, the least likely people to ever respond to the message. And yet Paul is sent directly to them to tell them that you can be a part of the family just like everybody else. And the Jews were hearing that the Gentiles can be a part of the family just like everybody else. And so we need to tell everybody about Jesus. Because at the end of the day, what God has done is he has given something for us to do that is way bigger than ourselves. It's way bigger than you. This mission that God has called you to be on. God has called you to ministry. He has called you to ministry. The only question is, will you choose to accept the mission? Will you choose to accept the mission? Are you willing to be used by God to let him be able to tell, have you tell someone else about what God has done for us in the gospel? It's a secret that God has now has given to us. And here you go, share this with other people. And now we got this secret that we want to get out. We want to make sure we tell other people about this secret, that there is a purpose for us way beyond our wildest dreams. Way beyond our wildest dreams than we ever thought possible. There's a higher calling that we have, that we are getting called up into active duty. That we don't just come in here and just sit down and go, okay, Art, you do your thing, and the people that are working for the church, they get paid to do the ministry, and we'll eat biscuits and gravy, and then we'll be out of here, right, at the end of the day. That's not the way it works. You are called into ministry. You are given a purpose that is way higher than you ever thought possible. And Paul shares all of this with us right here in Ephesians chapter 3. You see, this is what God does best. This is what God does best. God takes regular, ordinary people just like us. Ordinary people just like us, and he gives us purpose. He turns around and he gives us purpose. When I think about this, I think about in the Old Testament, I think about Gideon. Gideon was a nobody in Judges chapter 6, hiding from the Midianites. And the Lord shows up. And then the Lord says to him, as he's hiding from the Midianites, he says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, as he playing a prank on Gideon? Is he making fun of Gideon because he's hiding? No. No, he's speaking purpose into Gideon. He's speaking purpose into what he's about to do, a purpose that was way bigger than Gideon himself. I think about David. David, who as a young teenager was just minding his own business, tending his sheep just like he had always done, doing one of the lowliest jobs. And then who saunters up into his house but the prophet Samuel to anoint a new king? And so his dad lines up all of his brothers. In fact, he doesn't even bother to go out and get David because David's the least likely person to ever be king. So he lines up all of his brothers and Samuel goes down and God says, nope, nope, not him, nope, not him. Don't look at his outward appearance, nope, not him. And he goes all the way through the line and God doesn't choose any of them. Samuel's like, do you have another son? Because we're running out here. And Jesse says, well, there is one more, the youngest, but he's out in the field. Samuel says, we're not even going to sit down until he gets here. So make it snappy. David is brought in. David walks in and God says, that's the one. That's the man after my own heart. See, God gave David a purpose that was way bigger than David himself. I think about Mary, Martha's sister, who all she wants to do is just honor Jesus for bringing her brother back to life. Slips into the banquet with what I would assume was an alabaster jar, and she's got that in her tears, and she pours out the entire contents of the perfume on Jesus' feet and then wipes them with her hair. Unbeknownst to everyone in the room, including Mary, she had no clue. She was preparing Jesus' body for his death, burial, and then his subsequent resurrection 3 days later. What she did is still honored by us today. We still talk about that today. And God gave Mary a purpose that was way bigger than Mary herself. And God wants to do the same for you. And so if you've given up on ever being a somebody, if you've given up on ever doing anything bigger than what you're already doing, or maybe for some of you, what you've already done, like, all right, I'm in retirement. You're saying that God's got a purpose for me? Are you kidding me? Let me just say this. When you walk into MC3, don't walk in with a consumer mentality, expecting to be fed. Don't walk in that way. Step into MC3 understanding that God has called you into ministry. And the people you talk with, the people that you hang out with, the people that you eat donuts with and drink coffee with, the people that you just casually talk to or kind of look over and glance at them, kind of give that nod, like, okay, yeah, I don't know your name, but okay, hey, how are you doing? That's your ministry right there. Where you go to work, day in and day out, even if you hate it, even if you just go, oh, the office work is terrible. I wish I was performing surgery on stuffed animals right now, right? If that's you, let me tell you something. God's got you right where you are for a reason and purpose to minister to the people around you. You don't have to tell others about Jesus. You don't have to. You get to. You get to tell others about Jesus. We get to live out God's given purpose to us each and every day in this world. We get to do that. But I'm just telling you, God has something for you to do that is way bigger than yourself. Way bigger than yourself. So you may be thinking, well, Art, are you telling me, are you saying that I have to serve in the kingdom? That I have to do that? I mean, I'm serving all the time. I'm serving my family. I'm serving my friends. I'm serving my community. Do I have to serve? Do I have to do that in the kingdom? No, you don't have to. You get to. You get to serve in the kingdom. You get to follow after God. You get to do what Paul says here in Scripture, that you get to serve and let other people know about Jesus. I like what Paul says, and after he gets off his detour, and we're not able to read the entire chapter. I wish we could, because there's a lot in chapter 3. But in verse 14, if you kind of go down, Paul gets back off his detour and back onto his main road that he was on before, and back to his main thought. And he just says this in verse 14, because he repeats the phrase, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to, and I'm going to add in the word fully, to fully grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Whew, there's a lot there. There's a lot to unpack. He goes on to say this, verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. My friends, oh, my friends, it is out of this incredible power and love that we get to serve the kingdom. That's why Paul wants to make sure that we would, if we could understand, fully understand God's love, if we could fully just embrace how long it is, how wide it is, the depth of it all, if we could figure all of that, if we could kind of just consume that and recognize that and know that, even a love that surpasses all knowledge, right? God loves us in a way that sometimes we go, no, there's no way God can love me. There's no way God can care for me. There's no way he would die on a cross for me. That we have a hard time processing that kind of love. And Paul says, oh, that you would have the power, the ability. Oh, that you would just be able to know that kind of love. Because if we knew that kind of love, you know what we would do? We would love the people around us. And we would desire to serve those around us the way Christ served us. See, we get to be a part of something way bigger than ourselves. It's way bigger than we can even comprehend. Can I tell you that life is more? Life is more than just, and maybe you're in this loop, right? Maybe you're there. Life is more than just getting up in the morning, taking a shower, grabbing breakfast on the go, putting your 8 to 10 hours in the salt mines, wherever it is you work, right? Coming home, going to sleep, and then repeating. It's more than just getting up, going to work, coming back, eating, sleeping, and repeating, right? It's just more than that. There is more to life than all those things. You have a purpose that has been given to you. God has called you into ministry. He's called you to serve in the kingdom. Whether that's in your home, whether that's in your work, whether that's where you play, whether that's where you shop, wherever you happen to be, even if it's here at MC3, which right now we got people that are serving while a lot of us are right here in this room. You got people in the back making sure that all the buttons are being pushed, that people are seeing things on camera that couldn't be here today, making sure that you have the sound that you need and the people on the internet have the sound that they need. We've got people that are upstairs ministering to our children, making sure they know about the love of Jesus. All these things are happening. And I look at this, and I see what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and how we get to serve. We get to be a somebody. We get to be a part of something way bigger than ourselves. I like how John Stott says about Ephesians 3. He says this, it's as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theater, the world is the stage, and church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it. Act by act, scene by scene, the story continues to unfold. And even as Paul says, even unfolds to heavenly bodies, to angels and even demons as well, how God is able to use us for his purposes. How mind-boggling that must be, because while we are not like the angels, we are created in God's image. And yet God takes us in our brokenness and he saves us and then he uses us for his purposes in ministry. What an incredible thing. What a higher purpose. What a higher purpose is that, right? God has called us to a higher purpose. And all we have to do is say yes. Even if we don't think we can measure up. Because you may say, well, Art, I can't do what I used to do. I don't have resources. I don't know how to speak well. I don't know what I would say to my coworkers. I don't know how I would lead somebody to. I don't know any of that. Can I tell you what? Just, you know, as you kind of figure that out, and you kind of freak out a little bit, and go, I don't know if I could do ministry where I work, and I don't know if that's possible, and I don't know if. Hang on, just take a deep breath. Can I tell you just to start in prayer first? Prayer is always where it begins. Prayer is always where it begins. You can pray, can't you? You can seek the Lord, can't you? Start there. Start there, because that's where it always begins. That's where it always starts. But I'm telling you, it won't end there. It won't end there. If you say, God, I want to be used by you in your kingdom, I need you to use me, I'm going to tell you something. If you're serious about it, God's serious about it, and he will. It will not end with prayer. It'll begin there, but it won't end there. Because we serve a God that can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. God can use you in a way that you never thought possible. You may think you have little power, and you might. You might. And that's okay. Because you don't need your power, you need God's power to minister. You see, God has called you into ministry, and if he's called you into ministry, he's going to make sure that he supplies all your needs so that you can accomplish the mission that he's given to you. He's going to make sure that you have everything you need so that you can let others know about who Jesus is. And at the end of the day, that's exactly our mission, to therefore go and make disciples. That's our mission. I think I shared this story with you several months ago. I mean, it's been maybe even years ago, but maybe you've heard the name Margaret Stringer. Margaret was just out of college. She felt the calling of God to go to the South Pacific and minister to the headhunters. The people told her, Margaret, you can't go there. You can't do that. Missionaries are leaving because it's too dangerous. You can't go there. They will kill you, and then they will eat you. Literally, they will eat you. No mission board would sign off on her going. They told her that it was a suicide mission. There's no way that you could go. Well, Margaret was still determined to go anyway. So she petitioned a helicopter pilot to take her to one of the islands. He begged her not to go, pleaded with her, telling her, it's not just that they will kill you and eat you, but it's what they'll do to you. I'm begging you, Margaret, I'm begging you, don't go. But she insisted. And as the chopper took off and got to the island, as the chopper pilot got close where he was going to drop her into the jungle of the island, he said, now, I'll be back in a month to pick you up. But you won't be there. You won't be there. I'm begging you one last time, don't go. And before she was lowered down to the onto that island, Margaret just simply said to him, you don't understand. I don't have to come back, but I do have to go. I do have to go. You see, she had been called by the Lord to serve and minister to the people on that island. The pilot reluctantly lowered her down, but unbeknownst to any one of them, Margaret included, in that exact spot where they let her down, that tribe had a 600-year-old legend that one day a white goddess would come down out of the sky, and they were supposed to worship that goddess. The minute she landed, they started worshiping her, and she said, no, I'm not the god. I'm here to lead you to God. She said it was the easiest soul-winning experience she's ever had. She led that whole tribe to Jesus, all because she realized that she was called to ministry, given a higher purpose by God. She understood that we don't have to go. We don't have to tell people about Jesus. We get to tell people about Jesus. We get to serve the kingdom. That God has something for us to do that is way bigger than ourselves. I don't think those in that upper room in Acts chapter 2 really fully understood, really had a clue on what was about to happen to them. As we get ready to take communion, I thought about this. Did they really know how that was going to all pan out and play out? Jesus had told them, don't do anything, just wait for the gift that I've got for you. And so they got together and they just kind of came together and waited. Now, it wasn't passive waiting. They didn't get together and just play board games. They got together and they were praying, right? And then on one day, at just the right place, at just the right time, God showed up via the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy and tell others about Jesus. And at the end of the day, 3,000 plus, I say plus because back in those days, they typically only counted the men, not the women and maybe even the children. About 3,000 were baptized in one day. What an incredible thing. Did they know that was going to happen? No, they didn't know. They just did what God said. They were going to follow him and just kind of be where they were until God was ready for them to be used in ministry. And when that happened, it happened in a big way. You go down a few more verses, and I love it in chapter 2, verse 42, where it says that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so here we are at this moment, desiring to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Understanding that God has sacrificed himself for us, sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might be saved, so that we might have our golden ticket in heaven? No. So that we might be prepared and ready so that we can go out and tell other people about Jesus as well. So we might be able to share the message, so that we might be able to commit to the ministry and to the secret mission that he has given to us to let people know who Jesus is. You see, God's given us a way higher calling, a way higher purpose than we ever thought or could imagine. And so today, as you partake of communion, as you partake, thank him for not only the sacrifice that he made for us, but not only giving us a place in heaven, but also for giving us purpose. That's way beyond what we ever thought or could imagine. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven? And somebody's going to go, hey, I'm here because of you. Remember that time you did? Da-da-da? I mean, I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but I assume that we'll have opportunity to celebrate and rejoice what God has done through us that impacted the people around us. That's why I don't want you to come in to MC3 expecting just to get. It's because when you come expecting to serve, you never know what kind of an impact you'll make in the lives of people. And so as you show up for communion today, thank the Lord for what he's done for you, for the purpose that he's given to you. And for those of you that are thinking, I don't even know what that looks like for me. I don't even know how can I do this? Man, that's the perfect time to go into prayer and say, God, here I am. Send me. Use me in whatever way you will. I'm telling you, you pray that prayer, God will honor that prayer. God will honor that. See, at the end of the day, we don't want to be a church that just ministers to the people around us. We want to be a ministering church that sends out its people so that they can tell other people who need to know about Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. How is it possible that you could use me or anybody else, Lord? How is that possible? There's a part of me that doesn't understand it, and yet, Lord God, I thank you for it. I know it's a thing. I know you use us, Lord God. Sometimes you use us. You use our gifts and abilities that you poured into us. And sometimes it seems like, Father, you do ministry even in spite of us in some way, shape, or form. But yet, Lord God, I thank you that you have called us. You've called us to be somebody. You've called us to do something way bigger than ourselves. And Lord, you set the bar. You set the bar when you stepped into our world, went to the cross, and paid a debt that we could never repay. died a death, Lord God, that should have been ours. But then you resurrected 3 days later. And so, Father, for that we celebrate you in this time. Celebrate your victory, Lord God. And it's not just our victory, Lord. It's the victory of those that we will tell, the victory of those that we will baptize, the victory, Lord God, of those that will receive the message and say, here is water, why shouldn't I be baptized? And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord God, to not just sit on our hands, to not wait passively, Lord God, but that we wait actively for you to use us, Lord God. Because we recognize that we have neighbors and friends and family members and perfect strangers that we need to tell about you. And so, Father God, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to share the message with them, Father God. And so we're asking you, Lord God, to use us. Use us for your purpose and your way. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.